Our psalm tonight is Psalm 102 and is on page 501 in the Church Bibles. So that's page 501, Psalm 102. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I am like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink because of your indignation and anger. For you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favour her. The appointed time has come. For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayers of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem his praise when peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord. He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. O my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, you whose years endure throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Alice. Good evening, everybody. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the words contained in Psalm 102. Lord, we pray that as we go through it this evening, we will understand you better and understand what it is that you want us to do for you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. I have a question for you. When was the last time that you really had to hold your tongue? When was the last time that you really wanted to say something but couldn't? Maybe it was with your boss. Maybe it was with a teacher. Maybe it was with your parents. Maybe it was with your children. It always makes me laugh on The Apprentice, where these people, they've given up probably a well-paid job. They've left their family and their friends for weeks. They've put themselves up for public ridicule. And then when Lord Sugar tells them that they've been an absolute shambles and that they're fired, they stand up very calmly and they say, "Thank you for the opportunity, Lord Sugar." It's definitely not what they're thinking, is it? Or on Strictly Come Dancing, when the celebrities have trained all week for this particular dance, They've spent 10 hours a day training. They've literally put blood, sweat and tears into it. They've bared their soul in front of hundreds of thousands of people. And then Craig Revel Horwood has the audacity to say, "You look like a drunk octopus, darling," or whatever his expressions are. And whilst they're still trying to catch their breath, whilst they're still trying to hold themselves up off the ground, they say, "Thank you, Craig, I really respect your opinion." That's definitely not how they're feeling, is it? We often in life have to respect the position. We can't tell our bosses exactly what we think. We can't tell our teachers exactly how we're feeling. But Psalm 102 is a really good example to us that we can tell God exactly how we're feeling. We don't need to say thank you for the opportunity when we really want to say, "I don't know how this has happened, God. I gave up everything for this." We don't have to say, "I respect your opinion," when we really want to say, "I'm really gutted, God. I gave that my everything." We can be totally and fully honest with God when we're happy, but more importantly, when we're hurting. There's an American Christian rock band called Mercy Me. I work with Graham Tilney. He loves it when I do renditions of their songs. And they have a particular song called "The Hurt and the Healer." And one of the lines is, "When the hurt and the healer collide." And I'm going to use that expression as we go through Psalm 102 this evening, "When the hurt and the healer collide." The first 11 verses are the hurt, and then the rest of the psalm is all about the healer. So let's look at the hurt. The author of this psalm uses some amazing imagery for his hurt in the first 11 verses. "My bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass. My bones cling to my flesh." We might say my flesh clings to my bones these days. But his affliction is broadly threefold here. Firstly, he feels like his time is running out, like his days are numbered. Secondly, he's feeling lonely. And thirdly, he's feeling persecuted. So let's look at those individually. Firstly, the psalmist sensed that his time is running out and that his days are numbered. We see from the opening couple of verses that the psalmist feels like he really doesn't have any time to waste. And this is clearly the main thing that's causing his affliction, as we'll see throughout the psalm. The sense that his life is coming to its end. He says in verse 2, "Answer me speedily in the day of my call." He says in verse 3 that his days pass away like smoke. What does he mean like by that? Well, like smoke, as soon as it's there, it's gone. It just disappears. And then he says in verse 11, his days are like an evening shadow. Like the evening shadow, it's the last point before the sun loses its battle with the horizon. And then the whole land is plunged into darkness and there are no shadows any longer. He says in verse 11 as well, he withers like grass. He then comes back to this impending sense of death in verse 24 when he says, "Take me not away in the midst of my days." He really is pleading with God to preserve him a little longer. Now, we don't know who wrote this psalm or exactly when it was written. Some think it might be King David. Others think it might be Jeremiah or Nehemiah. Some think that the references to Zion might just be poetic, in which case it could be before the exile. I don't think it particularly matters who wrote this. I think the psalmist is anyone who's been faced with the reality of death, maybe because of a cancer diagnosis, maybe because of ill health, maybe because of the loss of a friend. Whatever it is that has made you really consider the shortness of life, the psalmist knows exactly how you feel. We'll look at how the hurt and the healer collide in a bit. So then secondly, the psalmist is feeling really lonely. We see from verse 6 that he says he feels like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. And in verse 7, he feels like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. Now, the desert owl is unsurprisingly a type of owl. It's native to Israel. The Israelis considered it to be an unclean animal. Its existence was a very solitary one, living potentially miles from the next desert owl. Sparrows as well are known for being solitary birds. Whether or not the psalmist is literally on his own or just has that feeling of being alone in a crowded place, he is feeling desperately lonely. And I think that's a really relatable feeling. It might be that you're the only Christian in your workplace. It might be that you're the only Christian in your family. Being a Christian can sometimes feel like a really lonely pursuit. Being a teenager can often also feel like a lonely pursuit. Studies from last year showed that the current generation of young people known as Gen Z, apparently, are the loneliest generation to date. Despite being super connected to people all across the world, all the time by Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, TikTok, apparently, despite all of that, young people still have a deep sense of loneliness, a want to be known in an unknowing world. The psalmist, like a lot of teenagers, like a lot of us, is feeling really lonely. Again, we'll see how the hurt and his healer collide later. Thirdly, the psalmist is feeling persecuted. For verse 8 says, all the days my enemies taunt me. They use my name as a curse. What does he mean by that? Well, remember, Jewish names had great meaning, and you could reduce a Jewish name and make it into a curse word. As an example, Jesus' name in Hebrew was Yeshua, and you could shorten that and make it into a swear word. In today's society, a lot of people still use Jesus' name as a curse word, don't they? Maybe that's a feeling you can relate to as well, being the butt of jokes because of your faith, being excluded from things because of your faith, being denied promotions or opportunities because of your faith. Being a Christian isn't easy. Jesus warned us of that. But sometimes we really just want to moan to God about it. And that is absolutely okay. That's exactly what the psalmist is doing here. The psalmist is feeling isolated and taunted. And I think maybe we can relate to that. So before we look at how all of that hurt is met by the healer, it's worth thinking about where the hurt is coming from. The psalmist is quite clear about it. It's God. It's God that is allowing this affliction. That's quite hard for us to accept, isn't it? That's quite hard for us to get our heads around. We know that God is love. He can't hate. So how could he be responsible for this person's pain? Well, the answer is that God is allowing the affliction in this person's life because he loves him. Now, to understand that, we need to go back into the book of Hebrews. I know we spent all year in it last year, but we need to go back there. Hebrews 12, verse 7 says, endure hardship as discipline. Now, discipline is a very good translation, but it doesn't quite capture all of the original language. To understand it better, it's worth thinking about discipline and training. So endure hardship as discipline and training. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined or trained by their father? If you're not disciplined or trained, and everyone undergoes discipline or training, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Proverbs 3 picks up on exactly the same thing. It says that if we want to prolong life and enjoy peace and prosperity, we should not despise the Lord's discipline and not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. God is using affliction in this psalmist's life to discipline and train him because he loves him. And the psalmist clearly understands that. I wonder how we respond to that. Do we respond like a stroppy teenager and just say to God, oh, I hate you? Do we go up to our room and sit in silence? Well, the psalmist's response is to praise God and to proclaim how great he is. He says in verse 16, for the Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in his glory. And in verse 21, he says, so the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when the peoples and the kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord. Kingdoms assembling to worship the Lord is such a foreshadowing for John's vision in the book of Revelation, when all of God's people, all of the heavenly host, are worshipping Jesus. I wonder whether we model that kind of response to God when things happen in our lives. Are we like the psalmist or are we like the sulker? The psalmist broadly glorifies God in three ways again. These are as eternal God, almighty God, and redeemer God. And this is where the hurt and the healer collide. This is how God, in all his glory, meets the psalmist in all his weakness. So let's look at how the psalmist's fear of death, the psalmist's loneliness, and the psalmist's persecution is met by eternal God, almighty God, and redeemer God. So firstly, the psalmist's fear of death met by eternal God. The psalmist compares his finiteness to God's infiniteness. He says, amongst other things, in verse 12, "You, Lord, sit enthroned forever." Verse 26 says, "They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment." And verse 27 says, "But you remain the same, and your years will never end." Whilst the psalmist acknowledges that his life is restricted to his own generation, God is through all generations. And this is how the hurt and the healer collide. God gave us his son so that we can share in eternity with him. As verse 19 and 20 say, "The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high, from heaven he viewed the earth, to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death." This is so clearly, brothers and sisters, a foreshadowing to Jesus on the cross, isn't it? Now, this is really important for us, particularly those of us that have had to face the reality of death. For those of you that have really had to consider life and death, Jesus' death on the cross has meant that we can be with God forever. For those of us that have committed our lives to Christ, we are now no longer restricted to this generation. We can praise God forever. What does that mean for us? It means we no longer need to fear death. Hebrews 2, I'm back there again, I'm sorry to say. Verse 14 and 15. "He too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." What the author of Hebrews is saying is Jesus became man and died for us to break the hold of death that the devil has over us. The great preacher Spurgeon said, "When the time comes for you to die, you need not be afraid, because death cannot separate you from God's love." It's such good news, brothers and sisters. I know it's not easy. I know it's upsetting. But remember, God wants to hear from you. He wants you to call out to him. He wants to respond. And he has already reacted by giving Jesus to us. So that's how eternal God meets us in our weakness. And that's the first way that the hurt and the healer collide. So now let's look at how almighty God meets with the persecution of the psalmist. After the psalmist has complained of his own weakness and the fact that his enemies taunt and ridicule him, he worships God's greatness and God's power. Look, he says in verse 12, "But you, Lord, sit enthroned forever." The psalmist is reveling in the power of God. God the Almighty. But here's the thing, what use would it be to us if God had all of this power, all of this ability to rescue us, but he didn't want to? His power would be useless in our lives, wouldn't it? In fact, it would be worse than useless. It would be dangerous. But God isn't silent in our suffering. He isn't uninterested in our pain. And this is where the hurt and the healer collide. Verse 13 says, "You will arise and have compassion on Zion." And verse 17 says, "He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea." Think about Jesus as well. God proved his power and his love for us when he sent Jesus to the cross for us. He showed us that he has the power to heal and the want to do it through the life and death of Jesus. That's Almighty God meeting his persecuted people. That's the second way that the hurt and the healer collide. Let's finally look then at how Redeemer God meets us in our loneliness. The psalmist compares his loneliness, his sense of isolation, he compares that to God in all his glory. Verse 21 says, "So the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when the people and the kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord." And verse 28 says, "The children of your servants will live in your presence." Whilst the psalmist is feeling lonely, he acknowledges God surrounded by his people who are all worshipping him. Like the image in Revelation that we've already mentioned of the whole heavenly host worshipping the Lamb. Quite the opposite of the psalmist, alone and destitute in his plight. And it might feel quite the opposite for us too, if we are someone who's currently feeling like the only fish in the fish pond. But here's how the hurt and the healer collide. God told his people all the way back in Deuteronomy that he will never leave or forsake us. God said that he would never turn his back on us, even when we turn our backs on him. He promised that he would be with his people always. And he made the ultimate commitment to that promise when God became human in the form of Jesus. And when Jesus died alone on the cross. And when Jesus called out to God and said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He put himself in our place. He died for our sins. He paid the price that we should have paid by turning our backs on God. And in so doing, he reunited us with our Father God. He tore the curtain between us and him. He made the ultimate commitment to never leaving us. And when we think forward to Revelation, after Jesus has returned and we're all worshipping him in glory, we'll be there because of what Jesus did for us. That is the third way that the hurt and the healer collide. This is how we, in our loneliness, are healed by our Redeemer God. This really is an amazing psalm, in my opinion. When I first started studying it 2 weeks ago, I didn't think much of it. I thought it was a guy moaning and then telling us how great God is. But actually, it's really, really struck me over the last couple of weeks about how amazing this psalm is. It teaches us so much about ourselves, but more importantly, it teaches us so much about God. It shows that there is nothing too desperate for the Lord. There is nothing about us the Lord doesn't want to help. God wants us to call out to him and he wants to respond. So we've seen how eternal God, almighty God, and Redeemer God meet us in all our weaknesses, if we let him. Now, I certainly felt like this when I was preparing for this evening. I think we've covered some really challenging stuff this evening. That suffering is never easy. Feeling alone is never easy. Contemplating death is never easy. But we just need to remember that through the blood of Jesus, death has lost its sting. I just want to leave a few minutes for us all to have a think about what I've just said and how it might be working out in your life. And then I'll close that time of quiet with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your workings in our life, Lord. We thank you that through you take all of our weaknesses, Lord, and you make us stronger than we could ever imagine, Lord. We thank you that through the blood of Jesus, you have shared in your eternity with us, Lord. We thank you so much, Lord, for all that you've done for us in our lives, Lord, and all that you will do for us. We pray in your glorious name. Amen.